Friends, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, would you please send your Holy Spirit to open your word to us this morning so we might learn and see Jesus. Amen. Today we're beginning a short series on the letter to the Hebrews. This is an important letter connecting the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the prologue in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4 really captures the main theme. There are two points in here that are really like two anchors. Anchors that are meant to connect you to the main theme of the book, which is Jesus, the Son of God, the supreme Son of God, the one who's supreme over all creation. And the anchor of Jesus, he's the fulfillment of everything the Jews were waiting for and hoping for in their Messiah. So we begin today with these two anchors, which again are the anchors which carry us through to the end of the book of Hebrews. So here's the first anchor. God has spoken through his Son in a final and definitive way. Jesus is the living Word of God, definitively. And the second anchor is that the Son has provided purification for sins in a final and definitive way. So those are the two anchors. Another way of thinking about it is a little easier to remember. Two anchors, what God has said and what God has done. What has God said and what has God done? What has God said by his Son, and what did the Son do in obedience to his Father? Some context here. The letter was written to Jewish Christians, and they'd come to faith in Christ. They'd been born again from above, but now there was trouble because they were being tempted to go back to an exclusively Jewish faith and understanding. A little bit further on in chapter 10, we hear these words. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light? When you endured in a great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, you suffered. These folks were suffering. They were paying the price because they trusted Jesus as Messiah, and now they were in big trouble. The challenge for them here is to continue their walk in faith and to resist that urge that comes in life, the urge to go back. To go back to a time before Jesus because it seems to be easier. That's the temptation. Right after those words I just read in chapter 10 about their suffering, it says this, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. You need to persevere." They were dealing with that age-old challenge of withering in the face of persecution. And we don't want to sit in judgment of these people and say, well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have done that. The persecution at that time was brutal, brutal. It is like some of the persecution we see going on overseas among our brothers and sisters in Christ, losing life, losing property, losing everything because of their faith in Christ. So that was their temptation to go back to being just Jewish because it was easier for them in the culture. It was a lot easier. So the letter was written to help them stand firm and to persevere to the end. Whatever the end was, it may have ended in martyrdom. They were to persevere to the end. So the letter begins here by getting straight to the heart of our faith, and the heart of our faith is Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior. And the prologue sets it all up. Verse number 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." It doesn't get more final and definitive and clearer than that. Verse 3 goes on to say that the Son sustains all things by his powerful word. So the Jewish Christians were being reminded that Jesus is God in the flesh, as he claimed to be. So Jesus isn't just a son. He's not just a son of God. Once you've embraced him, and you know he's embraced you, then you've embraced and you've found life to the fullest. And it's the final, definitive life and belief that leads on to eternal life. And why would anyone go back to the old way? Well, people do, and they did, because they were suffering and there was persecution. Persecution can influence Christians to walk away. So, on to the two anchors from the prologue. These two points, I think, help illustrate the supremacy of the Son and why our faith is in him and not in anyone else. It's exclusively in Jesus Christ. So if you'd have your Bible open, please, so you can follow along. It's Hebrews 1 and verses 1 to 4. So the first anchor here, what has God said? Well, God has said this. He's spoken through his Son, in his Son, in a final and definitive way. Now, from the Jewish point of view, God had already said plenty of things. Listen to verse number 1, which says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. That's a reference to the Old Testament, where there's a long list of faithful patriarchs and prophets. Moses is one of the biggest names. God held up Moses as faithful in all my house. And the Lord went on to say about Moses that with Moses I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. And the Israelites were rightly confident that God had spoken to them clearly through Moses. And in other ways as well, through the prophets. In his providence, God gave the people of Israel what they needed at that time. He revealed himself partially so they would understand him. They'd understand his faithfulness. And he sent all those prophets to call the people back out of their disobedience and to be faithful to God and get back on the right track in their living. Think of your own understanding today as a Christian. How has God spoken to you? Well, he's spoken to you in the same way, at many times and in various ways. We have the New Testament in front of us. We have the Old Testament, but the New Testament revealing clearly who Jesus is. This great apostolic teaching inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit. So we have Paul's voice. We have Luke's unique voice. We have the writer to the Hebrews, whoever his name was. Again, all these different voices chosen by God to reveal himself to his people. It's such a huge gift that God has revealed himself in this way. So this writer to the Hebrews is reminding these Jewish Christians that before they slip back into a Jewish-only religion, they need to remember that their spiritual heritage was so rich, so very rich and a priceless treasure. But this richness is actually pointing ahead to Jesus as the Messiah. It's not pointing to someone else. It's pointing to Jesus. So the question is, why would you want to leave that? Because what you see in the Old Testament in Moses is actually pointing to Christ. Notice the change in verse number 2. Right after saying that God spoke in the past, in verse number 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son in these last days. There's the seismic change. There's the split in history that caused them to move from being Jewish to being Jewish Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus. Listen to Jesus' words from Luke 24 as he spoke to two of his followers on the day of the resurrection. He said to them, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus is saying that God had spoken through the prophets, through the law of Moses and the Psalms. But when the time of fulfillment came, he spoke by his Son in a final and definitive way. It doesn't get clearer than this. He's the exact representation of God. He is God in the flesh. So Jesus is the perfect picture of God himself. So in answer to the question, what has God said? We can say he has said Jesus Christ. He's revealed his Son at the baptism of Jesus. This is my Son. At the transfiguration, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So that's the first anchor. God has spoken by his Son, not in any old way, but in a final and definitive way, never to be improved upon. Anchor number 2. The Son has done something which no one else could do or would do. He provided purification for sins, again, in a final and definitive way, the other seismic change in history. And this answers the question, what has God done? Again, this theme carries through the whole letter. The prologue is setting up the two themes that carry through here, really two themes that are pointing to the one mega theme of Jesus Christ, the great high priest and the living Messiah. It's one thing to be clear about what God has said. It's another thing to be clear about what he's done. and what that means for you in your life today. You might be a spiritual seeker, and you might stop at the first part and say, you know, I really like what Jesus said. He was amazing. I'm really blown away by how he healed people, but his teaching really grabs me, and I love that, and I'm okay with that, and they might stop there. It's another thing to go deeper into the second part, into the second anchor. The second part focuses us on moving from a purely head knowledge into our heart, into what we see inside ourselves. What do we see there if we're honest and we look within? We see the power of sin. And here's where we see what Jesus did for us on the cross. So the second part is a full revelation of why Jesus came. It moves us from looking to him as a unique teacher and a healer to seeing and accepting that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lord and the Savior and the Redeemer. Verse number 3 there in Hebrews 1 starts a long list of qualities we see in Jesus. It says he's the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's being, the sustainer of all life by his word, the provider of purification for sins, the one who sits at God's right hand in heaven, and the one who is much superior to the angels. Now, that list would need another 5 sermons to unpack, but let's focus on one of the ways that Jesus is described here. Verse number 3 says, he's the one who provided purification for sins. This is the key part of what's been revealed. This is the mystery revealed, because it tells us clearly why the Son took on human flesh and chose to live in the mess of the world. Why he chose to go to the cross. This is the answer here. And this is the key point the Jewish Christians needed to focus on if they were going to continue to persevere and run their race. Because he went to the cross and shed his blood, he's the great high priest. He's the one the Jews had been longing for, the one who was going to redeem them. There's no other perfect sacrifice for sin. This is it. There's no other way to enter God's presence. It's only through Jesus. The Son is the perfect Lamb of God, drawing on that great imagery from the Passover before they left Egypt. The lamb's blood on the doorposts in Egypt is the shadow of the blood that Jesus would shed on the cross. There's the connection for these Jewish Christians saying, look back into your history. Remember the blood on the doorpost? On that wooden doorpost, Jesus shed his blood on a wooden cross so that judgment would pass over you and you'd be released from bondage. But they were being tempted. The temptation was real and powerful and persuasive. They were being tempted to say that they'd rather stay with Israel and Moses in the wilderness. You know, go back to a time when they hadn't entered the promised land, when they were still looking back to the life in Egypt and saying, you know, the wilderness is hard. At least we had food in Egypt. Moses, can we go back there? That was a temptation. And you know, spiritual drift and moral drift is always a temptation for followers of Jesus. If you're a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian, you will face temptation. It comes in many ways. Often when we suffer physically or mentally, it's a huge temptation for us. Or maybe we're persecuted. Or it may be something like you feel really let down by someone in the church, maybe one of the pastors, or you feel abandoned. And you might be tempted to leave the faith altogether, or there's a tragedy in life or an unresolved dream and you don't see what your faith is doing for you and you're tempted to walk away. Well, at some point in your life as a disciple, you'll be given that chance, probably more than once, to go back to your old way of living, to go back to a time before you had faith in Christ. Well, one of the reasons we immerse ourselves seriously in God's word is to be taught and reminded that spiritual drift will happen unless we're rooted in the Son of God, unless we're reminded over and over again that he is the final and definitive word of God, we'll be tempted to look for other ways. And these other ways are easier ways, much easier ways, but they don't last and they don't actually give us what we truly need. Spiritual health doesn't magically happen. It doesn't. You have to work at it. You have to dive into the living word, as we have it in the Bible, because this is the main way God still speaks to us today. It's through his word. You have to receive the grace that God gives, but you also have to put effort into your spiritual conditioning. Our Anglican tradition has a nice little framework for doing this. Of course, we have Sunday worship. That's so important when we gather together to listen to the word read, to hear a sermon preached, to respond to it in prayer and singing. If you join us in person, you come to the Lord's table to be fed. There's another way from our tradition, which is part of our prayer book tradition. It's called a rule of life, where it's a rule of life which frames how we actually live our faith as Christians. And just let me mention some of the things on the list. It talks about the regularity of attendance at public worship, which is a little more difficult in these days, but still nonetheless important. You're doing it online now. This is how we gather right now during this pandemic. It mentions the practice of private prayer, Bible reading, and self-discipline. It mentions bringing the teaching and example of Christ into everyday life. It mentions the boldness of spoken witness to your faith in Christ. It talks about your personal service to the church and the community, loving your neighbor. And it talks about the offering of money according to your means for the support of the work of the church at home and overseas. That rule of life is a tool. It's a framework to help us respond to the grace of God that's been given to us. And it helps us to live our faith and to follow Jesus over the long haul. So Hebrews 1, what a great start to a phenomenal book. It establishes two things, two anchors. First of all, what has God said? God has said this. He's spoken perfectly and clearly through and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the second anchor, the Son provided purification for sins again in a perfect and final way on the cross. These two themes run through the letter. We'll be coming back to them. Keep them in mind. They're meant to establish us firmly in Christ. So we're standing very much with these Jewish Christians thinking, okay, I'm going to face some temptation and some challenge to my faith. I need to know where the anchor is and how I hang on to it. Because like these Jewish Christians, we walk by the same faith in 2020 in Greater Victoria. We walk with them, and we'll be walking with them over the next couple of weeks. And we're going to do it by sitting under the same word of God that was given to them. The same letter that was read out in their churches is being read out and unpacked for us. This is the same word we study, and it's the same living and active word of God that goes out today and never returns empty. So it is feeding and blessing you and encouraging you and maybe rebuking and correcting you the same way it did for these folks. We are in a very unique culture. Lots of culture is unique. Culture is always changing. But in our 21st century, there are many, many challenges that are coming fast and furious. The cultural context and the geographical setting from the first century has changed so much. But one thing hasn't changed. Human need. Human need to have sins cleansed and washed away, to be forgiven and to be made right with God. Only Jesus can do that. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, which is so active and so powerful and blesses us so much. Lord, we pray that these twin anchors would be firmly rooted in us, in our hearts. May we cling to Christ through the highs and lows of life and discover the beauty of following him and growing into his image. Amen.